Hello, and welcome to the Focus Church Podcast. Here you can find all our weekly messages. We trust that God will speak to you today. Enjoy the message.
2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, he was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. I wish we could stop there. What a great resume. To be a mighty man in valor, to have deliverance in the army, you had been a commander of the army that beat Syria, to have favor with the eyes of those above you. But it doesn't stop there. It says this, but he was a leper. All the accolades in the world, publicly powerful, privately pitiful. Publicly a man of valor, internally, literally numb to the touch. He was publicly admired, but privately infirmed. Oh, I don't know if you came in with actual leprosy today, probably not, but the chances of you putting a front on all of your accolades while putting your shame on the back burner, your secrets on the back burner. Maybe we can relate to Naaman today, that we too live publicly popular lives, yet privately infirmed. What do you do when you carry public power, yet you have a private condition? Let's pray. Father, help us through the story of Naaman today. Go down to the river and watch you wash our sins away. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What do you do when you're on the prayer team, but you need prayer yourself? What do you do when you get invited to attend a baby shower, yet you've been trying to conceive a child for years? What do you do when you're called to lead a marriage small group, but you're sleeping in separate bedrooms with your spouse? What do you do when you're called to serve in kids ministry, but your own children are struggling with their walk with the Lord? What do you do when you have this tension that we live in, like Naaman has, where he is privately sick, but publicly powerful? What do you do when you look like you got it all together, but you know that on the inside, things are dying. Nerves are dying. Your sensitivity is dying. You're void of the presence of God. What do you do? See, what do you do when you're the barber, but you need a haircut? Come on. I always ask that, who cuts your hair? What do you do when you're the chef, but you need to take a lunch break? What do you do when you're the pastor who has to preach, but if you're honest, you haven't heard from God yet? Oh, just me? I'm going to confess my sins today, and maybe you could relate to my sins. And then if you desire to get in on this testimony time, I'll invite you in to be vulnerable with me today. But here's the reality. We tend to cling to the things that we are proud of, especially when we have things that we are ashamed of. So we promote our trophies. We promote our wins, but we don't discuss our losses. It was so easy for me to get on Instagram when NC State was winning. I told you where the Duke fans are. Where's USC? And then last night I said, I'm not posting a thing. I'm not even going to mention it. Why? Because we tend to cling to the wins, but we ignore the losses. There's a lot of pressure in life to cling to the things that we are proud of and yet ignore the things that we are ashamed of. Naaman finds himself in this condition where he is literally very successful on the outside, but very sick on the inside. And what happens is there's so much pressure in this world, our YouTube views, the church attendance, you know, our kids' success, our college degrees, our sales quotas. And the deal is this, there's a lot of pressure in failure, but there's even more pressure in success. Because once you win once, you got to win again. Once you've conquered one thing, you got to conquer it again. You can't go back. I got to keep going forward. The demand to perform and be successful so high. We promote what we take pride in, but we hide what we are embarrassed about. And we all live in this tension between acting like a saint while knowing we are a sinner. So what do? We taunt our gift. Like, you see me in my gift, right? You see me Tuesday at Costco. That's not me in my gift, right? Like, I try my best to be the same person. You know, I want to be a person of integrity, a person of character. But you see me up here you're seeing me in my gift. You didn't see me on the sidelines at the AAU tournaments. Why? Because we promote our gift because it's what we want people to perceive us as, right? But here's the deal. Many of us don't know what it's like to be loved without our gift. So you only got a hug from your dad when you scored. You only got ice cream at dinner when you came home with good grades. You only got a congratulations or I'm proud of you when you accomplished something. So you don't know what it's like to be loved without ever using your gift. Can I tell you right now, God loves you without your gift? As a matter of fact, he sent his son Jesus to die for you before you ever knew that you had a gift. So we cannot get our affirmation by the best of us without also getting healing for the rest of us. I got leprosy today. No matter how good of a leader I am, I got leprosy. No matter how successful I've been in the army, I've got leprosy. No matter how much favor I have, no matter how much of a man of valor I claim to be, I'm like Naaman. I'm a leader and I got leprosy. I'm living for God, but there are areas in my life that have become desensitized to his spirit. And I want to learn from Naaman very quickly. It's going to be abbreviated because I think the sermon continues outside today at all of our locations where we're going to be having water baptisms. Thank God for the baptismal heater. I don't know what kind of rigging that they did, but it wasn't legal. Whatever they did to heat that thing, I saw a 2x4 and some sort of copper wire, and they just left it in there. And they were like, don't touch the water until we take the heater out. I don't know. It works. Okay, it's hot. It's hot. Water's hot. Okay. How do we get healing today? How do we get healing from what we've been trying to conceal? It says in verse 9, Naaman went down with his horses and chariots, and he waited at the door of Elijah's house. So Naaman goes to the prophet's house to get a miracle. All right. He said, I want a miracle. Let's go to the prophet's house. He brings gifts with him. He brings a posse. He brings an entourage. He brings his best horse, his best chariot. And he goes to Elijah's house expecting a miracle. And look what happens. But Elijah sent a messenger out. Don't send the youth pastor to my hospital visit. Don't send an associate pastor. Why did Elijah send the messenger out? He's in the house. And he sends an intern. With this message, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. Woo! Imagine if your healing was that easy. If I said, all you got to do, Noose River, 7 times, cancer's gone. You would do it right now. You wouldn't even wait for this sermon to be over. You would be so obedient if you had such clear direction. You wouldn't hesitate a bit. If I told you the generational curses on your life could be gone if you dipped 7 times in the Noose River, you'd say, yes, let's go right now. You would think that that's how Naaman would have responded. That's not how he responds. Why? Because the gift, the anointing that was on his head had made its way to his head. And he had questions. He had hesitation about the miraculous. He wanted to verify. He was angry that the man of God hadn't come out. And he was upset that the messenger told him to go to this specific river. And he's got problems with his miracle because his pride had made its way in. Wow. Here are four things that I learned when I tried living with leprosy. I don't know about you, but I've tried to do it before. And so I'm going to share my testimony, and maybe you can relate. Number one is pride handicaps me when I try living with leprosy. It says in verse 11, but Naaman became angry. He just was told he could have a miracle, and he becomes angry, and he stalks away. Oh, no, he didn't. Can you picture it now? He might have lost his fingers. I don't know if he could snap or not because of the leprosy. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know. Relax. But Naaman became angry and he stalked away. Look at this. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. He's already been given the direction as to how to receive the miracle, and he's upset that the man of God sent his associate. Look what it says. I expected him. He said, I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord and his God and heal me. Huh. He wanted the miracle on his terms. He wanted the miracle his way. He wanted the miracle at the end of the service, only at the altar call. He wanted the miracle packaged in such a way that it wouldn't avoid him from having to go public with his leprosy. He wanted to do it in the privacy of the man of God's house, where nobody else was there, and he didn't want the messenger to send him anywhere. He wanted to talk to Elisha, and he wanted to get the man of God to lay his hands on his leprosy so that he would be healed. And he's given direction to be obedient, but he's pushing back because of his pride. Oh, it's just me, but I get prideful sometimes. Sometimes I have a hard time hearing God's direction if it doesn't come packaged the way that I want to hear it. Many of you, the miracle is you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you to say, you know what? That little kid could pray over me right now. My migraine could go away. You know, I don't need to be at the altar in order to experience God. I could turn up the music right now in my car and I could get the Holy Ghost. Some of you have limited God's power to some sort of 4-foot section in front of the platform, and God can't move unless I come down to the altar. Let me tell you right now, God will use whoever he wants to use to do whatever he wants to do it in whichever way he wants to do it, and it usually is not how you expect it. He says, I expected him to wave his hand. Your expectations in the presence of God, he's here to exceed them. He's here to change your mind about who he uses. He's here to change your mind about how he chooses to do the miraculous. And Naaman is mad because his pride has handicapped him. He said, I'm not going out there to the river. I wanted the man of God at my birthday party. I can't believe they let the youth pastor lead this thing. I can't believe he sent the campus pastor to do the pastor's work. Pride handicaps me. It handicaps me sometimes. Sometimes I think God's instructions are clear, but my pride is in the way. I'll preach about myself. That way you don't have to feel as bad. But if you can connect to it, then you can use it for yourself. You cannot hide behind your pride. That's what I've learned. I learned that when pride creeps into my life, it hinders the miraculous in my life. When pride creeps in, when I start having preferences and pride, they start to creep in. The second point is this: preferences hinder me. Pride handicaps me. Preferences hinder me. Look at this. So he gets told to go to the Jordan River and to dip 7 times and that God would heal you. And then look what he says in verse 12. He complains about the river. He says this, aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away in a rage. He's angry. He's stalked away. He doesn't want to go to the Jordan River. He's told all you have to do is go to the Jordan River, and he complains about the river. Woo! Preferences will keep you from the presence of God. Your preference on which river God uses to heal you, it will keep you from the miracle. Oh, I've been in many, many church services where it wasn't my preference. And the devil tried to use my lack of preference to keep me from the presence of God. Well, I just don't like this song. Neither do I, and I work here. I learned a long time ago that my preferences come secondary to the presence of God on my life. I just wish it wasn't so dark in here. Me too. So dark in all of our campuses. It's like dark. It's like, man, what is wrong with these lights? Can they turn some lights on? Who's back there vaping? Back in my day, we had a holy consecration before the Lord. Pastor never wore jeans. Those are your preferences. If you're worried about which river that you're going to be healed in, when all the while, all you got to do is go to the Jordan. We get caught up in which river, and we miss the fact that the miracle is right there. So we get caught up in the fact that we didn't like the songs, and we miss the presence of God. We get caught up in the fact that it's a little too warm or too cold or whatever our preference is, and we miss the fact that we're in the presence of God. My preferences can sometimes be the limiting power factor on God's power in my life. All my preferences can get in the way. Whew. May my preferences never get in the way. May I never complain about which river the miracle is in. I'm just in the river. Oh, I just prefer not, I don't prefer video teaching. I hear this a lot. I don't like the video venue. It's interesting because when you come here to where I'm preaching, all eyes are on the side screens. It's very interesting to me, the dynamic of the people who say, I don't prefer video teaching, yet when you're here, you're watching it. My preference comes secondary to God's power and His presence in my life. If I were to live my life based on my preferences, I wouldn't go to church every week. I'd prefer to stay home. I wouldn't bring my kids to youth group after having worked all day, go all the way back to Wake Forest and all the way back to here in the Capitol Boulevard traffic. Not my preference, but I know that when I get them here, they can get to His presence. I've put my preferences aside because there are miracles to be had in the Jordan River. And if he went to the Damascus River, or if he went to the Abana River, or if he went to Pharpar, he wouldn't have got his miracle. Because God said the Jordan River, and he said seven times. So I put my preferences aside. I feel good. I don't know if you feel good, but I feel good. Okay. He wasn't going to die from sickness. He was going to die from stubbornness. It wasn't his leprosy that was going to kill him because the miracle was already laid out for him. It was the fact that he complained about who came out of the house, and he complained about which river they assigned him to. I wonder how many things in your life are locked up, not based on God's will, but on your ways. Like it's your stubbornness that's keeping you from the miracle. It's your stuff. Oh, ooh, I feel the Lord in this. He wasn't going to die from his prescribed disease. He was going to die from his preference-based disobedience. The solution won't always come in the box you want it shipped in. It won't always be delivered in the way you want it to be delivered in. I have learned to surrender my preferences. The larger this church gets, the less control I have. You think, Pastor, he gets to decide everything. I get to decide barely anything. I don't know. People are like, do you know what's going on? I have no idea. I just work here, dude. I just preach. I got one job. Give me the microphone, change its batteries, and an iPad that's charged. That's all I need. I don't know what the temperature of the water is at the water baptism. I hope that those heaters work. I don't know. I have no idea. Why? Because I've learned that my preferences actually prevent the church from growing. Because I would prefer older songs. Am I telling too much truth right now? I told you this sermon, it's my testimony and you can relate to it if you don't. Like, I would prefer more lighting in the auditorium. I would prefer the temperature to be a little cooler. I would prefer the parking lot to be a little less full. But my preferences are not what's important. God's presence is what's important.
That's good.
All right, number three. It gets better. Number three, people humble me. Pride handicaps me. Preferences hinder me. People humble me. Verse 13, but his officers tried to reason with him. So they have a powwow with their boss. And they're like, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says, simply go and wash and be cured. He had to call it, they had to call it intervention with Naaman. He said, hey, dude, you're complaining about the wrong thing. You're getting caught up on a battle you shouldn't be fighting. The miracle is in the Jordan River. We just got to go there right now. Dip seven times. We'll take you there. And you need people in your life that will look at you and say, hey, it's not her, it's you.
Yeah.
Hey, it's not your boss, it's you.
Yeah, that's good.
You need people in your life. Not everybody gets full access to tell you exactly what to do and how to do it, but there should be some officers in your army that say, hey, Jordan River ain't so bad, dude. Your leprosy will be healed. I'm incredibly grateful for the elders of this church, Dr. Michael Hudson and Darren Ford and Charles Cogdell and their families are great examples of spiritual authority for me without missing a beat. Dr. Hudson calls me every single Sunday. Whether I do good or not, he will find something wrong. He'll say that was done with poor intentions. That was done out of ignorance. That joke was not funny. That was a misuse of scripture. Why did you use that version of scripture? Why did you preach so long when there are baptisms? You know better. And what do I've submitted my life to the leadership. Why? Because I know this, my ability can get me some places, but accountability can keep me there. Oh, most pastors who fail don't fail because they lost their ability. They fail because they lack accountability. I've never counted the offering one day in 11 years. I've never touched a single dollar that has ever come into this house. Why? Because it's not because I'm prone to stealing. I'm just not even going to give myself the option. I have one little charge card that the church has given me for meetings and stuff like that. It has, I think, a total of $900 on it. So we could go to a nice dinner at Chili's. With inflation about Chili's is what we can afford. That's the most I get. Why? Because it's not because I'm prone to taking, but I want to be able to stand fully before you and before God and say, I'm not going to allow my ability to get me places that accountability can't keep me. And because of that accountability, our church is debt-free. We own land out front. And we're stewarding millions of dollars right now, cash, because... Why? I don't say this to gloat or to boast. I say this because when you submit to people who are in your corner and say, hey, don't do that.
Yeah,
don't talk to your wife like that. Hey, when you show up late, are you doing that at your job? Because you won't be. I remember I loved eating at Chipotle. Don't you love Chipotle? Chipotle is my life. Chipotle is my life. It's all organic, non-GMO. I don't shop at Whole Foods or Trader Joe's. I'm a Food Lion guy, but Chipotle makes me feel healthy. Even though I get double rice and double tortilla, it makes me feel. The way I feel matters, okay? It's about feelings around here. A couple days ago, I got a Chipotle burrito, cilantro, lime rice, and a piece of cilantro got stuck to my teeth. I mean, it was like our fifth campus. Huge, like a leaf. Not like a little piece kind of hidden. It was like front tooth. Wide open. 11:30. I'm there right when they open, you know? And I go about my day, have a bunch of meetings, a bunch of conference calls, a bunch of videos, recording. I mean, a bunch of stuff. Busy work. And I walk in the door to my house about 6:30. And, you know, I've been married for 17 years, so when I come home, what I expect is like, ooh, you're so handsome. Wow, anointing just walked in the room. Have you lost weight today? Oh man, God knew what he was doing when he brought you into my life. She's at the West Campus today leading worship, so she'll see this. But first thing out of my wife's mouth, not how was your day, not I love you, not I care so much about you. First words out of her mouth were, what is in your teeth? I go like this. Oh my goodness, it's been there the whole time. A little forest has grown. Isn't it interesting that the woman who loves me the most confronted me about a blind spot first? Some of you don't have people in your life that will tell you about the blind spots in your life. You need people that will tell you when you got some cilantro in your teeth. Hey, your attitude in public is bad, dude. Hey, the way you your demeanor around your children is bad, dude. Hey, you're not setting a good example by missing church so much. Am I getting too close to home? This is my testimony. You know how, only if you can connect to it. I want people in my life that can correct me about the areas that I can't see. Because what I did, I went back through all the meetings I had. I went back through the Rolodex of my day. Who did I talk to? Who did I interact with? And turns out people I pay. Employees of mine decided to let me live. I don't want people around me that let me preach with my zipper down. I don't want people around me that let me live a life that lacks accountability and integrity and character. I want people around me that tell me when there's a blind spot in my life. And if it's the Jordan River, it's the Jordan River.
That's good.
I'm so grateful for Travis Jones and Nate Clark. They're two pastors from Richmond, Virginia. They're my best friends. We text on the hour, every hour. I mean, we FaceTime each other more than sometimes we FaceTime our own wives. Why? Because it's people that humble me. There are blind spots in my life that I need correction about and help with. Some friends, they'll bring you back to earth. Those are good friends. Those are good friends. They're never impressed by your success. I love my good friends. We can have record numbers. Today there will be over 100 people baptized in water, and they'll be like, good. On Easter Monday, I played golf with a couple of friends of mine who are not following the Lord. They're pre-Christians is what I call them. I'm still working on them. And I was on cloud nine, as you can expect, you know, 10 services, so many salvations. These guys could care less. They don't even know. Like, they could care less. They don't even know. Why? Because when you get around people who aren't enamored by your success, it allows them to humble you in moments where you need it the most.
That's good.
I'm so grateful for those friends. All right, number four, as the keyboard player returns, it's process that heals me. It's process that heals me. Sometimes you have to steward the miraculous. Sometimes the miracle happens in a moment, and then other times miracles happen over a period of time. Verse 14, so Naaman went down to the Jordan River. I'm sure he was reluctant with an attitude. All right, Naaman with an attitude. He wanted the man of God to come and pray over him. He got the intern sending him to the Jordan River. And he dipped himself seven times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. And he was healed. Thank God for his patience with us. That even when we're prideful, even when we want our preferences, even when we want certain rivers at certain times and certain things, he still heals. He still restores. He still thank God he still uses us despite our inadequacies. But you got to steward the miracle. Seven times? That's what I would have complained about. Come on, just let me do it once. I'm going to look really foolish. I'm sure he was like, hey, get the chariot with the tinted windows, man. I don't want nobody seeing this. Hey, let's find a place on the Jordan where nobody's at. I look ridiculous. It's a process. You got to steward it. My father was healed in an arena meeting. My father has back injury. He was healed miraculously in a meeting that was happening in an arena. The man of God said, there's someone in here who's had back pain for 30 years. Stand up. It was my father. And he was instantly healed. And he called him out. He came all the way down from the nosebleeds. And he looked at my dad and he said, sir, you're going to have to steward this miracle with fitness and nutrition. Excuse me? In front of 10,000 people in an arena? You just call me fat. Why? Because the man of God who knew that God did the miracle instantly also knew that you steward the miracle through process. I don't keep doing the things that I've been doing after I experienced the miracle. I steward the miracle in my life. When you learn to steward the miracle, you realize that one time isn't enough. Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, one time wasn't enough. You know, 14 times. 7 days, one time, on the seventh day, seven times. Whoo! You think this is gonna work? I don't know. We're in process. I don't know. And some of you give up so soon. You've dipped one time. You've dipped twice, three times. You've circled Jericho once, three. It's a process. And sometimes miracles don't happen immediately. They happen in process. You got to move. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got to move. I got to move. I got an acronym for you for the word move. Are you okay with acronyms as I close? I'm sure you are. Even if you're not, you're already here. You got to move. First thing is you have to make a decision. You got to make a decision. I'm making a decision today that I'm going to get water baptized. I'm making a decision to follow Jesus today. I'm making a decision I'm going to make God a priority in my life. I am making a decision. The M in move is you got to pre-decide. I'm not going to let my emotions drive. I'm not going to let my fear drive. I'm not going to let my insecurity drive. I'm not going to let my pride drive. I'm going to make a decision that God's going to lead me. I'm going to make a decision. You got to move. You got to make a decision. Number two, you got to open your Bible. Oh, I just haven't heard from God in a long time. You got a crusty, dusty old Bible where God hasn't spoken to me. Yes, he has. I've never met someone who says, I just don't feel God's presence or I can't hear God's voice that hasn't been daily in the Bible. So I make a decision. You know what? I'm gonna read until he speaks. That's the decision that I make every day. I'm going to read it. It might be one verse. I might get one verse in and say, whoo, that was the revelation I needed. I might be six chapters in and say, that was the revelation I needed. But I get the full arc of scripture, the full counsel of God's word, and the teaching. If you are only opening up your Bible when you come to church, it's like working out for 30 minutes a week and expecting to be strong. Can't do that. Some of you are like, genetics. No. Our muscles atrophy naturally and we have to strengthen them. So make a decision, open up your Bible. The third thing is you got to verify it's God. Listen, don't be taking Facebook quizzes and then thinking that it's God. Don't be reading TMZ and thinking that it's God. I don't know all the horoscope stuff. I don't know the gemstone stuff. I don't deal with tarot card readers or anything. I got to verify that this is God. I don't want to dabble in the demonic thinking that it's God. I got to verify that it's God. The way that I verify things are God is when it lines up with his word, it lines up with his ways, and it lines up with wise counsel. His word, his ways, and wise counsel. Some of you, you just need some people in your life that will give you wise counsel. So you got to verify it's God. And then the last thing is you got to expect God to move. God, today I make a decision to follow you. I open my Bible. I verify that it's you. And then I expect you to move today. My expectation is that I will be healed from my leprosy. My expectation is my children will return to the Lord. My expectation is I will sense your presence in this atmosphere. My expectation is I will decide to be baptized and put the old things back and see new life today. It's time to move, church. It's time to move. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to move. Now, at every location, with every head bowed, I want to encourage you right now, with no one leaving, no one moving, our experienced hosts are preparing, but you say, I want to be saved and I need to move towards water baptism. Your movement today is deciding to be water baptized. At all of our locations, from the front to the back, everyone in here, if you have never been water baptized, or you were baptized and it was not your decision, meaning it was an infant baptism, the two criteria for water baptism is acknowledging the Lord as your Savior and then deciding for yourself to publicly profess Him as Lord and Savior. So if you have never been water baptized, or you were water baptized and it wasn't your decision, I want to encourage you today to make a decision. I'm going to be water baptized today. Maybe you've never even given your life to Christ. It is very biblical for you to be saved and water baptized in the same day. The book of Acts is full of stories where people decided to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, 3,000 people in one day were added to a church by baptisms. So you can, today could be that day for you at all of our locations. You'll be joining dozens and dozens of others that have already made that decision. I was baptized at 8 years old. Pastor Hunt Cunningham of Orange Park Assembly of God. Never forget the day because it was the day I went public with my faith. If you are ready, put your preferences aside, put your pride aside, and let the presence of God move you to make a decision. Open your Bible, verify it's God, and expect Him to move. I'm going to ask at all of our locations, if you've never been water baptized, right now, when I count to three, I want you to shoot your hand up in the air. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been water baptized. Maybe you've never acknowledged Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. This is for you. You'll be joining dozens of others today and in water baptism. It's time to be bold with every head bowed and every eye closed. It's time to be bold. You say, I'm ready to go public with my faith. Don't be like Naaman, who let his pride hinder him and his preferences hinder him. Instead, be bold today and say, I'm ready to be water baptized, Pastor. One, at all of our locations. Two, you say, I've never been water baptized, or I've never made the decision to be water baptized, or I've never been saved. Those are the three things, the three criteria, and I want you to raise your hand if that's you today. God is moving on your life, and He's moving in your heart. One, two, three. Shoot your hand up in the air right now. Shoot it up. Praise God right here. Praise God. Praise God right here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hands all over the place at all of our locations. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're the head of the household and you've never been water baptized. You need to lead by example. Shoot your hand up. It's not too late. Maybe you're someone who came to witness someone else's baptism, but the message moved on you today. The worship moved on you. Come on down to the river. Come on down to the living water and be revived. Dead in your sins, but you can be raised to life in Christ today. Anybody else? Shoot your hand up. Shoot your hand up right now. Praise God. We're all going to pray this prayer together. And at all of our locations, repeat after me. Say, Father God, I give my life to you. I publicly profess that you are my Lord and that you are my Savior. I recognize it's time to move. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's clap our hands at all of our locations.
Thanks again for joining us, and thank you to those who give generously to make this ministry possible. You can click the link in our description to give now or visit www.givetofocus.com. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, share it with your friends, and while you're at it, take a screenshot and share it on your social stories and tag us at My Focus Church. We'd love to hear how God is speaking to you.